Please don't stop praying just because we've gone into the preaching service. I still need your prayers. We all need one another's prayers, of course. I'm going to go to the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, and just start here with what's on my mind. In the last couple of weeks, I've kind of mentioned this, because I'd like to concentrate more on something specific. Some of out of the Gospel of John, the third chapter, where I was last weekend. I tried to preach yesterday morning, mainly from jumping off from the Gospel of John, third chapter, about the 15, 16, 17 verses, and go through that and some of the misconceptions. And last night, the pastor there at the Dixie Church at Whitesboro, where we went, he called me, Brother John Mark Clark, and we talked for about 45 minutes, but he had mentioned, he asked me if I saw that he was just smiling real big when I got up and started going into what I was going to talk about. He said that the previous couple of weeks, Sundays there at home, his home church, he had preached on the very thing that I preached on there yesterday morning, and he thought someone may think we got together on this or something, but I told him that I get excited when I'm in the congregation, I preached on something or studied on something, and another minister gets up and says, this is what I'm going to preach on, and I mainly want to say, okay, let's see if I was on track, you know, right on base on this subject, and so I love it when that happens. But we talked about this some, and specifically, as I said, I mentioned last Sunday, and of the word world and worlds in mainly in the New Testament, but even at a higher level, the fact that, and we've mentioned this for years, it's been mentioned and preached upon, and yesterday Elder Chris Blevins talked about all things, and he went to a few places that used that phrase all things, and led up, of course, to Romans 8, 28, 29 in there, where it says all things, and then and made the point that all is only, it really means as many as, okay, as many as I'm speaking of. All does not encompass all things, period. And that's pretty simple to understand. I always think of, maybe this is a not good enough example, but just it helps me to think upon this, that mainly in old shows, and on TV we'd watch police shows, they'd say, they'd come out on the speaker and the police car's calling all cars. Well, they were calling all cars in the vicinity of something. They weren't literally calling every car on the planet. They were calling all police cars that were in the vicinity of, so all things, that's as many as they were speaking to there. So on a higher level than just the word world, I think of the word one as well, O-N-E. In Romans chapter 5, around verse 15 and on down there, it speaks of that sin entered by one man, sin entered the world, and the judgment of one, and it speaks of by one, many were saved. All those ones, and I didn't count how many times there in those verses the word one was used, but it was several, and you have to, by context, see which one is being talked about there. Now, a couple of those places, God was merciful, after the word one was a comma, and then Jesus Christ. It told us who that one was. Many of them did refer to Jesus Christ, or Adam did not say who it was. So we can decipher that. We can dissect that and see with context. And it's the same with the word world. So really, if I have a lesson today or a point, it says, as we study God's Word, just keep that in mind. Of course, again, we most likely know that when we read an English word in this translation, that the meaning of that may be very different than what we're used to hearing in our language today. Certainly today, it seems like it's really just changing. The English language is, and words are used in different ways that I can't even keep up with. So the meanings, I think of the word conversation. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is what that is. Our home is in heaven. It's not our speaking and so forth. But at a more general level, we certainly need to look up, and we should look some at the Greek, the languages behind this translation. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. And predominantly. So look at that, and it brings so much out. I've done that where I've studied something, then let's see what this means in the Greek, the original Greek, and look at that word, look it up, and something will just come out at me that just makes that verse seem so much deeper and actually gives the actual correct meaning of that. So it speaks of the beginning, God creating the heaven and the earth. So we know as far as the word world, certainly the globe itself, the cosmic earth, is one of those definitions or meanings or applications of the word world. In studying much of what other ministers have researched on this and written, to give him due credit, Elder Hewlin Bass, as he does, you ask him what time it is, he's going to tell you how to make the watch and so forth. But he did a very detailed study of the word worlds and found, as far as the Greek in the New Testament, six different worlds there. Now, where I'll end up going, I intend to go ahead and confuse the subject, and you'll see what I mean in a few moments. But he found six different Greek terms and cataloged all the verses and so forth, and yet it's still not as easy as it may sound. I may not be making it sound that way anyway. But so I'm going to start with what's the word world, which is most common to me, is the world or the earth. We can go, so jumping to the New Testament, going over to Revelations. I believe... Yes, the 13th chapter of Revelations, and this particular word, world, the third verse, it uses, and I saw, this is the vision here of John, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Leading up to the word, and it says, and all the world wondered after the beast. And that's still the same term. It's the Greek for land or globe or soil. Even just reading this now, I want to go back and study more about the previous thing, wounded to death, and yet the wound was healed there, this deadly wound, and go back and study that some more, although I'm certainly not a Revelation scholar nor anything else. So this is that word to start with, just the planet, the globe, and even moving forward, we see we really have to rightly divide these things. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, as I try to just move forward and not be tedious with this, I pray, the 28th chapter of Matthew, in fact, it's the last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, 20th verse, 28th chapter of Matthew. Many times we'll read God's Word, and this is where we have to be careful, too, with other translations that, quote-unquote, make it easier to understand or easier to read, as opposed to the King James translation. As they'll say, well, this is what this means, and so let me change these words to make it easier. When we go back and look, it actually does not mean what man today may determine that means. But in this last verse, 20th verse, it says Jesus Christ. Let me read this whole sentence. Speaking to his disciples here, these apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's the word all. I don't want to get sidetracked here. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus Christ telling them here, and so someone might say, whoa, the end of the world. So when this planet, the globe, that particular meaning of the word world, when it's destroyed, that's what he's talking about. That's not what he's saying here. Jesus Christ will be with us and will continue, if I may insert this, to continue to call upon the Father to send the Comforter until the end of this planet, of the globe. And so he will be with us and with them, with you always, even unto the end of the world. But this means age, a time period. That word world there means a certain time period there. I won't go to anywhere for this, but at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified, that was an end of a world, of an age, of the Jewish old law dispensation. So there was at the cross, there was the end of the world took place right there. Planet still stood, although when he gave up the ghost, we know that the earth, the globe itself, was shaken. And we remember the darkness, and we remember the boulders, the earth cracking and fall and coming apart and so forth with God's great power. But this just means at the end of a certain age here is what this is talking about here. And he's talking to them. He's telling them at the end of the... And so many times we'll see, and I'll just mention this, that when it talks about this particular word here being a time period or an age, it speaks a lot of the Roman Empire. So we can rightly divide that when that's the case. Otherwise, the end of the Jewish dispensation, whatever age it is. And so if we jump, there's another verse in this same gospel, not far back, the 12th chapter of Matthew. The 32nd verse, I think it is. Matthew 12:32, Jesus speaking again here, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in this world, in the world to come. Now, in just reading that on the surface with what little mind that I have, I would think, well, if we speak against the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, where we are now, or the world to come in heaven. That's not what this is saying. This is in the age now. Now, we know, and I certainly have experienced, that what we do in this life, we pay for in this life. What I do, if I say something to offend, if I say something to offend someone and I commit that sin, that offense, or if I do something where I do not do something that I should have, whatever sin it is, and this is talking specifically against the Holy Ghost or the Son of Man here, but I will be chastised for that. God's merciful. I'm thankful for that. So many things I see, well, I shouldn't have said that or done that, and yet I don't feel like I suffer for it. And I thank God for His mercy. Maybe He will choose the time. He will choose the time for that, because we know He is involved in our lives. But in this age now, or age in the future, that's not forgiven. Let me tell you this right now, that God has put away every sin that you have committed, or I have committed, or ever will commit. Those are put away. He said that our sins and our iniquities will He remember no more. He didn't, in some type of human error, forget something like we do, and like what I seem to do more and more every day. He didn't forget something. He chose not to remember our sins, our iniquities, anymore. What great that there's such power in that. If we only had that power, I could choose what I wanted to not remember anymore. I would think, well, my life would be, I'd be so much more at rest. But I remember those things. But the Apostle Paul, he was reminded of all those things, persecuting the church as Saul of Tarsus. He remembered that. And there he could still say in the present tense, O wretched man that I am. He knew he was, and he knew what he had become in Christ Jesus. But we don't have to think, oh my goodness, I could do something that's not forgiven in eternity. Everything's been forgiven in eternity. So it's in a certain time period that this particular word world is speaking of. There are so many verses. I won't go, but just a few this morning. But in this word world, but in the book of Titus, the second chapter, actually two different words here. The 11th verse, the second chapter of Titus, says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Worldly lust here that we should, teaching us denying this ungodliness and worldly lust, that word world means corruption, corrupt or mundane. That does not mean globe. It doesn't mean a time period. So the word world, it just depends foremost on the context, as we'll see in a moment. But yet then the last word in that portion before the semicolon in the 12th verse, in this present world, we can see in context, that's the word, the age, in this time period, in this present world, right now is what that's talking about. And certainly in this present age, that we are to do these things. And so I mentioned yesterday, as much as we emphasize and we want to continue to emphasize that, what I just said, that whatever we all do here, either good or bad, will not affect our being in heaven, going to heaven, being saved. That's been put away. That's done. And yet we are told here to certainly live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we battle those things. And as we're born again, we still have this sinfulness within us. I want to go to Acts 17. And grab another world. Acts 17. And it's around the first part of that chapter. Around the sixth verse of that 17th chapter of Acts. there are some issues here between at the top of my Bible. It has some descriptive terms. It happens to say that this somewhere on this page is an uproar of the Jews, and so there is with the doctrines of Christ and so forth. But in the sixth verse, excuse me, my voice is cracking here today. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down, come hither also." And it's in that fifth verse prior to that, it talks about the city on an uproar. They've set all the city on an uproar. But here they say, well, they have turned, these ones preaching this gospel have turned the world upside down. They have not turned the entire globe upside down. All of humanity, they have not turned upside down. Now, it gives a description of that word world there above in the fifth verse, had set all the city on an uproar. It's just that region. So the word world potentially means, and here it means a certain portion or region of the world, an area. We have to decipher that. As we're reading God's word, are they speaking of the entire world, all of humanity and so forth, just a portion of it? So here they turn the city, Jerusalem, upside down. In an uproar with their preaching there, not the entire globe. I want to go to now back to the Gospel of John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. I would like it if, as I'm studying, and we have, you know, we've been blessed with actually useful apps on our phone or websites where you can click on a word in the King James translation and it will bring up the Greek or the Hebrew and all. So it's made really easy. I would love nothing more than each time I clicked on one of these words that it, like the word world, that it would bring up the exact one, a different term where I would know with undoubtedly what it was talking about. That's not the case. And it's the case here that I think I mentioned in passing last Sunday and brought this up yesterday. I was speaking of the new birth and all in my preaching, but in the again down in the 15th, 16th, 17th verses, a very misused verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 17th verse says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we have three worlds there, and we have some above there in the 16th verse, "For God so loved the world." If I see what the Greek word behind that, and I don't, I know a minister who was so deep into Greek and Hebrew that it, he even confessed that it became a deterrent, a stumbling block in his preaching. And we don't want that. We want to. What if a congregation is not able to understand what's being said from God's word and preached, then it's useless. It needs to be simple. But again, it's very useful in study and then to bring out from time to time. But the word the Greek word here, I'll say, have that being said, the word world in the 16th and 17th verses is the same Greek word chronos, same one. This is where the lesson is. We must put it in context. And that's where, and not only in context right here, but reconcile from other verses. We know from Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. We cannot reword this and say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will have everlasting life. That's not what it's saying. So just we just read the English words here should be enough that he that believeth is already born of God. 1 John 5:1. If you believe in that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God already. That's done. And if that's the case, it's like geometry. You used to prove something by going back and laying out these steps up to proving it. You can step all the way back to prove these things, if we say Jesus is the Christ, we believe that. Well, where do we get our belief? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's the evidence, faith. Okay, do I have faith? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, so I must have faith. Well, where did I get that? We can go to Galatians chapter 5. See what the fruit of the Spirit is there. It's the Spirit of God. If we have faith, we have fruit of the Spirit, and so that's where we get faith. So we are born of God already, or we wouldn't have that. You're not going to just say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, said, I'll have to see to know that he is alive and walking here. I'd have to see not only him, but the nail prints in his hand. And so Jesus came and appeared to him, and then he no longer doubted that Jesus Christ was resurrected. But so we all have our doubts along the way. But so this word here, we're not going to go here. If you go back, and I encourage you to go and study some of this, and then the other words as well, the word all, the word one, and see that how that is, and any number of other terms and words in God's in the Bible here in God's inspired word, and study that because there's a blessing in that, because the meanings will come out at you if God reveals that to you. Certainly then, if we reconcile this 17th verse, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son here. He prepared a body for him. Jesus Christ came into this world. Of course he came into among the humanity here. It doesn't really help that if you look up the definition of that cosmos, the Greek word, in your concordance, that it says things like in a wide or narrow sense, or figuratively or literally. They just leave it wide open. Thank you so much for that. It doesn't help a lot, but it does have the word adorned. And orderly. There's an order there in that here. But so that the world through him might be saved. Well, we can reconcile that. We know that all of humanity, the entire world, will not be saved. And that's God, a righteous God. I should not be saved eternally, but I am. I can say that with boldness, just like the Apostle Paul did. We know that, and he says, Jesus Christ in chapter 17 of this same gospel, that he says, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. So that world is the non-elect world, that wicked world. And here, then, we can reconcile this and say this has to be talking about the elect world, those that were chosen, which is a great number. I know it says innumerable host, and to me, host just implies a great number of people, souls, spirits, and bodies. Now, in I believe it's Ephesians 3. I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 3, just to end with this this point. The last couple of verses in this Ephesians, the third chapter, uh, And I keep backing up verse by verse, and it's beautiful. Right on the 17th verse is where I'm looking right now. Mentions in the 19th verse, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." He's speaking about within this age, our present time. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." The point is that we glorify God. If I never think about the word world, the word all, the word one ever again, and that I'm not led to study that, meditate upon that and all, we know that our purpose in our lives, if you're wondering what is my purpose in life, it is to glorify God. It is to honor him. And for what he's done. And we talked, some of us after church yesterday afternoon, we're talking about heaven and what we would know. Elder Mike Ivey said for many years now, he's written questions. He's compiled a list of questions, still has it, I guess, on a piece of paper or a notebook of what he wants to ask, what he wants to know when he gets to heaven. And he's saying he hopes there's a room, a door that says answers to all questions right there. He can go in there with his list. I think it was Elder Vernon Johnson, and I kind of agree. This is what I've always thought. He said, well, you know what? There's no room. Just you being there, you're going to have all those answers to those questions, or else that question number 173, you won't even care about that one anymore. You won't care. You won't need an answer to that question. We can only think in our minds that we have now, and certainly limited. We see as the 20th and 21st verse there that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then we glorify him in this age. And until, and it says over in Matthew 24, I'll just mention this, it says, and then the, in the, I think it's verse 14, and then the end, the gospel shall be preached, and it says, then the end shall come, the end of this world, the planet, the age, any world here will come to an end, and the gospel will be preached until that time. Brother John Mark was telling me some of his experiences of earlier this year, I believe it was, in going over to Africa to preach to some of them that were starving for the gospel and so forth, and so the gospel is going to be being preached somewhere on this in this world, this planet, among this world humanity somewhere when Jesus Christ comes again, certainly in the church, because the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and she will be here till then. I pray that I will be among her as the church gathered together in a local body wherever I may be, and yet I think if I'm not geographically near the church, the true church, then I will begin my quest to look for her wherever she is, because I know wherever she may be meeting, that Christ is in her midst, and I am to glorify him. And he would not have just wasted his time in setting up the church, even though it does not have anything to do with our eternity, but it has everything to do with our comfort and peace and rest today. May God bless and keep you. We will sing a song and open the doors of the church. If anyone has a desire to join, you let us know.